Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You know, it doesn't take much to ruin somebody's reputation. It could be just a rumor, a whisper, a story that is half told. And unfortunately, it doesn't take much effort either to join in the process. A raised eyebrow, a quick comment, a well-placed silence. It's easy to speak about someone instead of to them, and it's hard to repair what has been broken. And friends, you're all guilty of it. And that brings us to the eighth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. It's an interesting commandment. And it's not just about things that might happen in a courtroom. It's about the daily words that you speak and the ones you choose not to speak. And it's about your neighbor's name and your own name. And it's about messy reputations. And into that mess comes Jesus. Not with a polished reputation per se, but he comes with the cross, not to preserve his name, but to give it up for you. Luther goes on to expound upon the eighth commandment in a small catechism when he writes this: you should fear and love God so that you do not tell lies about your neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. You know, the meaning of the eighth commandment found in the catechism contains a real interesting twist. It's not only just about speaking ill of your neighbor. And remember, neighbor is not always just the person next to you. It's anybody that you encounter. But you also break this commandment when you fail to speak well of your neighbor, when you refuse to defend them or fail to put the best construction on everything. Now, I'm sure you know what it means to defend your own reputation. It's easy. It's almost natural. It's an instinct. And I'm sure you've spent countless hours ensuring your reputation isn't tarnished or doing your best to make sure it doesn't happen. It might be personal or professional. A good reputation goes a long way. And I'm sure you know what it feels like to scramble, to cover up a mistake, to explain a failure, to ensure that you look good no matter what. And I know you know the delicate balancing act of then trying to be humble. You want to have a good reputation, but you don't want to seem arrogant or full of yourself. So which is it? Do you try to protect your reputation, or do you humble yourself and not care what others think? Well, the Bible is filled with lots of examples of those people who tanked their reputation. Heard of that phrase before? Tanking your reputation? Not caring about it because there's a better need? King David himself never wrote a psalm about his victory over Goliath, but he did write a public confession of his sin with Bathsheba. David tanked his reputation for the sake of God's mercy. John the Baptist told his own followers, he must increase, talking about Jesus, and I must decrease. John tanked his reputation for the sake of his cousin and the Savior. Matthew, the writer of the gospel, mentions himself twice in his letter, both of his at times just calling himself a tax collector. He even assigns himself the eighth spot in the list of apostles. He tanked his reputation for the sake of his teacher. John, the writer of the gospel, never names himself in his gospel. He simply calls himself the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loves. John tanked his reputation for the sake of his Lord. Luke wrote two of the most important books in the Bible, the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts, but never once included his name. He tanked his reputation for the sake of the Messiah. The Apostle Paul calls himself a fool, the least of all the apostles, less than the least of all the saints, and chief of sinners. Paul tanks his reputation for the sake of Christ. But the greatest example of a tanked reputation is one who had the best reputation. Brings us to today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 20. Jesus tells a parable about a vineyard owner who sent servants to collect the harvest from the tenants. But the tenants reject the servants, beating them, humiliating them, and sending them away empty-handed. And finally, the owner sends his son, his beloved son, and surely they would respect him. But they don't. They seized him, they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. And then Jesus asked the crowd, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And Jesus then looks directly at them. I find it fascinating. We don't often get that. And I think there's some meat behind what Jesus is saying. And he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now, we might have the gift of kind of knowing how the story ends. We're in the season of Lent as we remember the suffering of Jesus. We remember repentance, but we know how the story ends. We get a peek at Easter every Sunday when we gather here. But Jesus reminds the people that there is a journey ahead of him. He will be rejected. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, that the people rejected, that the leaders rejected, that the disciples rejected, that you have rejected. Jesus willingly is rejected by the very ones he came to save. Jesus tanked his reputation for you. He left the glory of heaven. He took on human flesh. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. If you know the story, his own disciples will desert him. People mocked him. The religious leaders rejected him. And you have done the same. By what you have done and what you have left undone, that's Eighth Commandment stuff. Every time you tear down someone else's reputation to protect your own, you reject the stone. Every time you put your own reputation ahead of God's word, you reject the stone. Your reputation is tarnished. Tarnished by sin. Tarnished by disobedience. Tarnished by greed. It's actually worse than that. It's not just tarnished, it's destroyed. There's nothing left. You are dead in your sin. But there's a twist. There's a twist in the story. There's a twist in Jesus' words. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus tanked his reputation so that yours might be spotless. Jesus took your sin. He took your shame. He took your failed reputation and he nails it to the cross. Every time humans lied about him, every time we slander him, every time you mock him and drove nails into his hands, Jesus defended you. He spoke well of you. He prayed for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus' reputation went a long way. It went the long way to a hill called Calvary, to the cross. He willingly tanked his reputation to bring you reconciliation. And because Jesus tanked his reputation, your standing before God is secure. Excuse me. And because of that tanked reputation, your sin is forgiven. You are free. You are spotless. You are not the stone that will be crushed. You are now built upon the stone that the builders rejected. And because of that, you will endure. That's what our text is all about. And as the season of Lent comes to a climax in the next 2 weeks, remember this. Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, all for you. He was pierced and crushed for you, so that your reputation might be spotless in the eyes of God. He makes an exchange with you that is mighty. The rejected stone has become your foundation. The vineyard has been given to you by the Son himself, your Savior Jesus. For your standing before God is not based on your reputation, but on Christ's. And his is perfect. In a few weeks, we'll celebrate Easter. On that glorious day, we will see that the reputation of Christ now belongs to you. In him, you are forgiven. In him, you are free. In him, we have the opportunity to now put the best construction on everything, to speak well about our neighbors. And that is a blessing for them. Now, the grace of Jesus, the one who was rejected for you, the love of the Father who sent him, and the fellowship of the Spirit who now builds you on that cornerstone, be and remain with you. And so that you might rest secure in his, that your hope may rest firm in him, and your life may be shaped by his cross and his resurrection. And in his name, I pray. Amen.